Part one, who am I? Who am I? And I would like you to turn to your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 20, please. First of all, I'd like to tell you that the word sanctification, if you would take a dictionary or a Bible dictionary, preferably, and you would look it up, it will give you a definition of something along the lines of this. Sanctification is something that is set apart for God's purposes as sacred or holy. That's the gist of what sanctification is. Sanctification is something that is set apart for God's purposes as something that is sacred, as sacred or holy. Now, you set it apart, and you set it apart for a purpose, that basket of food that Janet brought with her this morning. She went to her garden, and she set it apart, and she set it apart for a purpose, and the purpose was to bring it here to bless the believers and me with the tomato, right? That's what it is to sanctify something, to take it and set it off for a purpose. Now, in Leviticus 20, chapter 20, verse 7, we begin by reading, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Sanctify yourself, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Now, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, who does the sanctifying in that verse? You do. You have to sanctify yourself and be what? Holy. You have to decide that you want to sanctify yourself, you want to set yourself apart, and that you want to be holy, whatever it is to be holy, because we haven't gone into the scriptures to see that yet. Because a lot of people have the wrong idea of what it means to be holy. And a lot of people never get around to doing this verse because they think that being holy is being religious. And they don't want to be religious. They don't want to be holy. They don't want to have to live a life that is so straight and narrow that they can't have any fun, they can't laugh, they can't dress a certain way, they can't go and watch a movie. They can't. That's what some people think holy is. Some people think that's what it is to be sanctified. But I'm going to show you from the scriptures that is not what it is to be sanctified. But you see, if a person has that in their mind, this is what it is to be a Christian. This is what it is to be holy. You're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to do this. You're only allowed to read the Bible. You never go anywhere to have fun. You don't let. Who wants that kind of life? You say you got to walk around like a robot. That's not what God has called people to do. But some people have that in their mind. So you know what? If that is what your picture is, that if that is what your mental picture of being holy is, you will never get to the place where you'll want to sanctify yourself, because that boils down to legalism and being a Pharisee, living life by rules and regulations. And that's not what God is telling us. That's not what God is teaching us. It says you are to sanctify who? You're supposed to sanctify somebody else? No, don't worry about the other person. It's their job to sanctify themselves, right? But you have to sanctify yourself, okay? Now look at verse 8. And keep my statutes, and what? Do them. I am the Lord, which what? That sanctifies you. Now, who does the sanctification in that verse? God does. Now, in verse 7, it says that we are to sanctify ourselves. However, when we get to verse 8, it says that the Lord sanctifies us. The Lord sanctifies us. So what is it? Who does the sanctifying in these verses? Both us and the Lord. Here we see that there are two sides to sanctification. There are two sides to sanctification. There is the part in which we do, that is listed in verse 7. Then there is the part of sanctification in which God does, and that is listed in verse 8. But before we can do our part and sanctify ourselves, God must do His part. Understand? You cannot sanctify yourself without God. God must have first made it available and do His part before you can do your part. Sanctification involves two works. It's a work of God, and it's the work of the saint or the individual. Like you go to Acts chapter 15, if you would. This is very important because before I can teach you about sanctification, I must teach you the origin of it. And remember, we said that sanctification is setting something apart for God's purposes as holy and sacred. In Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 8, we read, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us." Giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. Of course, this is recounting the record where Peter went to the household of Cornelius, and years later he was called on the carpet, and he brought witnesses with him to share about this. He goes on in verse 9 and he says, "And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? Faith." He put no difference between us and them. Who was the us? The Judeans. Who was the them? The Gentiles. There was no difference. Purifying, cleaning their hearts by faith. What is it that makes a man pure? What is it that makes a man holy on God's part? Well, but it's the receiving of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called Holy Spirit. See, because you cannot be holy until you first have Holy Spirit. You cannot be holy until you will first become a child of God, until you get born again, until you get saved. You call it whatever you want. Don't matter which word you like. The point is this. Until you receive of God's Holy Spirit, you cannot be holy, because it is the Holy Spirit which enables you to be holy. It is the Holy Spirit that makes you holy because of the accomplished works of Jesus Christ. We are called holy ones. We are called saints. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. Now, there's a lot of conjecture about what is a saint. Did you ever hear that? Some denominations have saints that you can pray to, and they have pictures of saints, and they have medallions of saints, and that kind of stuff. And one of the requirements in order to be a saint in that particular denomination, one of them, is that you first must be what? Dead. You got to be dead to be a saint. See? But I want to show you from the Scripture what it is to be a saint. Because, you know, you think that you hear the word saint, and it's like this thing right below an angel. You got God, you got Jesus, and you got some of these other spiritual beings. You got angels, and you have these saints, and they're just so holy, and they're just so unreachable, and that you should pray to them and all these things. Well, the Word of God should teach us that, if that's what a saint is. Let's see what a saint is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "This letter is written unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called," what? Saints. So this epistle, this letter of Corinthians, was written to the church at Corinth. You know what the church at Corinth was? The church at Corinth is like the church in Norristown, the church in Audubon, the church in Trooper, the church in Lansdale. Corinth was just a town. And God had a letter written to that little church. And he said, "This is written to the church at Corinth, this little town, and it's written to them," to the people at the church, "that are sanctified." How were they sanctified? In Christ Jesus. Called what? Saints. Someone who is in Christ Jesus, someone who is saved in Christ, someone who is living, is called a what? Saint. A born again one. That's what the Bible shows. Now let's see if we can track this truth through. Go to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Now all you have to do is get a concordance. And a concordance is just a big fancy word for a book that has the different words in the Bible in it. And look up the word saint and you'll see that what I'm teaching you is true. In Acts chapter 19, verse 13, we read, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at" where? Jerusalem. So this is talking about Paul. And Paul was not a nice guy, and he did bad things to the saints, to the Christians that were at Jerusalem. So you got people that are called saints at Corinth. You got people that are called saints at Jerusalem. In verse 32 of Acts chapter 9, came to pass, Peter passed through all quarters, that he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydia. He came, Peter came to visit the people, the church people, the born-again ones called saints. The saints which dwell or which live at where? Lydia. Lydda, right. Romans 15. Lydda. Romans 15, look at verse 25. You saw that Paul did much evil to the saints which dwell at where? Jerusalem. Right? Paul, Saul, did much evil to the saints that dwell at Jerusalem. Acts 9:13. When we get to Romans 15:25, speaking about the same man, look what it says. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the what? Saints, or unto the people. What changed Paul from being someone who was doing much evil to someone who went to minister to the same people? Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that happened that changed Paul's life. Now, I know Jesus appeared to him and all that stuff. The end result was that Paul got born. Paul now was able to be holy, because he had been enabled by God. Paul previously was trying to be holy. Okay? And if you know about a Pharisee, you can figure out their routine of being holy. What was it? Let's do everything right. Right? Let's eat right. Let's walk right. Let's pray right, et cetera, et cetera. Was Paul holy before the road to Damascus? Did Paul think he was? Absolutely. And he achieved his holiness by what? Works. Well, Paul could have said, Leviticus says, sanctify yourselves. And you want to know something? I'm sure he did, because he knew Leviticus. But you know what he didn't understand? He didn't understand the first section of the verse in verse 8, where it says, I am the Lord which sanctifies you. See, unless God sanctifies you first, all of your works to sanctify yourself, to make yourself holy, are nothing. And I'm going to show you this so clear from the scriptures this morning that you're going to sit there and scratch your head and you're going to say, I've read that verse a million times and I never saw it. And that's how clear it is. It's unbelievable. Ephesians chapter 1. But we're still looking at the great truth of what a saint is. A saint isn't someone who's dead and then has passed to the great beyond that we pray to. A saint is someone who is sanctified in Christ, anyone who is saved, anyone who is born again. People, that's who saints are, people who belong to God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at what? Ephesus. Now we had saints at Lydda, we had saints at Jerusalem, we had saints at Corinth, now we got saints at where? Ephesus. What was Ephesus? Just another town. Just another town. People who believed God, who were born again, wrote a letter to him, and you know what he called them people? Saints. Saints. Ephesians chapter 4. This is real interesting. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are gift ministries given to the body. Look at what they're given to the body for. For the perfecting of the saints. Ain't that strange? Because in order to be a saint in some denominations, you got to be what? Perfect and dead. And they help you. The saints help you, right? Who you pray, right? But the Bible says that he gave these ministries for the perfecting or the helping of the saints. In other words, a minister is supposed to perfect the saint when he's doing his job right. Now that's just completely backwards to what they teach, right? Work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, of which the saints are. Look at chapter 6. This is another funny one. Funny. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the what? Spirit. What kind of spirit was that? Holy Spirit that God gave you. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all what? Here in the Bible, it says that we are to pray for the what? Saints. In the world and in some of these denominations, they teach that you pray to the saints because they don't need any prayer. Believe me, saints need lots of prayer because saints are you and me. See again how it's just backwards? Now I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it's here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that I'm going to show you the real bedrock of sanctification, of what it is to be sanctified, of what it is to be set apart by God to live unto God a holy life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is what Paul says to the people. Now, what is Corinth? Corinth is what? Just a town, right? Now, the Corinthians are the people of what? Corinth. So he's just writing to the people. And we already read in the beginning of 1 Corinthians that those people were called what? Saints. So Paul is written to saints. He's writing to saints, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are what? Called. Okay, see the word calling, for you see your calling. In the Greek text, this word calling is the word kalesis. It means to invite. It's an invitation. It's a divine invitation of God's salvation. It's what it is. It's an invitation. For you see your calling, or for you see your invitation. Now, what is it to invite someone? So you're having a party, okay? And you sit down. And you think in your mind, who do I want to come to my party? So you pick someone that you like or that you have a purpose for, and you invite them to your party. This is your party, okay? And let's just pretend you're in complete charge. So if you don't want someone to your party, are you going to invite them? No, because who's writing the invitations? You are. It's not like a wedding, okay? You got the groom side and you got the bride side. And then you know what you got? You got the umpire who says, now where do I sit these people with whose table? So because we know that so-and-so can't stand so-and-so, and we got to invite so-and-so, it's only right. It's not like that kind of a calling. You understand? This kind of a calling is somebody you want there because you got a reason for them being there. It's not somebody's going to say to you, well, we can't forget so-and-so. Mm-mm. This invitation, you'll see, is from God. Look at it again. For you see your calling, for you see your invitation. Brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Not many wise men after the flesh are called. Okay. The word wise, what does that mean? It's the word that means skilled. It's the word that means expert. It's the word that means, it's applied to Greek philosophers or Jewish theologians. It's the word that is talking about making the best plans and getting and using the best means to execute something. Somebody's real smart. Somebody that has a lot of ability in something. But you know what God turns around and says? He says, you know, when I invited you, when I called you, you see that not many of these real smart ones are called. It's not because God doesn't like the real smart people. But you want to know something? When you're real smart, you have no need of God. You know why? Because you are your God. You got your job. You got your finances. You got your Porsche. You don't need anything. You don't need God. God still calls people, but you want to know something? Those people don't respond to God because they don't need God. So he's sharing here in 1 Corinthians. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. The word flesh here denotes man apart from divine influence. That's what after the flesh means. It's man apart from God's influence. You know, man can do everything himself. And being apart from divine influence, man is prone to sin, because he has no standard for sin. You know what the standard for sin is in man's life? Really? Himself. He makes his own standard. Instead of coming to the Bible and says, the Bible says that a man should marry a woman and a woman should marry a man, and a man should not go marry another man, because if a man lieth with a man as he does with a woman, he is worthy of death. Hey, that's God's opinion on homosexuality. And if a woman lieth with a woman the way she lieth with a man, she is worthy of death. Okay? Instead of having this for the standard, you know what man does? Man says, oh, I think that just because I'm a great songwriter, I can marry whoever I want. And you know what the queen of that country does? She knights him. Should have knighted him with a frying pan. You know why? Because that's the standard. Because man doesn't want to acknowledge God's, and he doesn't want to acknowledge God's standard. So you know what man does? He makes his own standard. And he says, I think it's okay, so I'll just do it. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, not many mighty. You see the word mighty? The word mighty means to be mighty in wealth or influence. It means to be strong or powerful. It means to have the power to do something. Again, why aren't many wise and why aren't many mighty people called, invited to join God? Not because that God doesn't want them, but because when you are a mighty person and you have great wealth, you have great influence, you want to know something? You have no need for God. You have no need for God because you can buy what you want. Or you could pick up a phone and get what you want. Or you could pick up a phone and get someone to do what you want because you have the ability to do that. Then it goes on and it says, not many noble. So you got how many categories here? Wise, mighty. The last one here is noble. Not many noble. The word noble means well-born or of noble descent or of noble thinking. That's two different things. Because you got these blue bloods, they got their snout up in the air, that think that their doo-doo don't smell. That's well-born, and they got no time or room for God in their life because they are the Rockefellers or whoever. There might be good Rockefellers. I'm just using that for an example. And then you got the guy from Norristown that is of noble thinking, that don't have a pot or a window to throw it out, but yet his mind is so prideful, and I'm this and I'm that. See? That's what noble means. It covers both categories of people. Verse 26, look at it again. For you see your calling, brethren. Paul's saying to you, listen, guys, look around. That's what he's saying. You see who's here. You see your calling. There's not many of us that are wise here. Does it say that there couldn't be? No. But he's saying there's not many of us that are wise. There's not many of us here that are mighty. There's not many of us here that are of nobility. You see your calling. You see what's in the congregation. Verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are what? Mighty. Mighty. Now this word, it says, but God hath chosen. I want you to look at this verse here with me. But God hath chosen. Do you know what the word chosen means in the Greek? It means to pick out for one's self. If I had to guess, unless it was a honeydew, I had guessed that Janet picked out the stuff. Is that right? Yeah. Or it could have been a honeydew. Honeydew this for me. Honeydew that. She picked herself. She went and she picked, this is what I want. This is what I want. The Bible says here, but God hath what? Chosen. God picked. God chose. And when it's talking about choosing people to be born again, it's talking about those who he sets apart from the multitude to himself, as dear unto himself. Strong says, citizens in the messianic kingdom, so that the grounds of the choice lies in Christ and in his merits only. In other words, what Christ accomplished. What he accomplished. Verse 27, look at it again. But God had chosen. God was the one who did the choosing. God was the one who picked. Before you saw that God what? Invited. Then, depending on who responds to the invitation, then God what? Chooses. That's the way it works. God invites. God may be inviting you today in your heart, calling you today, inviting you. Now, depending on how you respond to his invitation is whether you'll be chosen or not. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. The foolish things of the world. You know what the foolish things of the world are? The things opposite of what the people of wealth, power, and nobility do. People of wealth, power, and nobility live in a whole nother sphere. If they don't have such and such and do such and such a way, they look upon the common people of the world, and you want to know something? They say they're foolish. That's foolish. They don't rate. They don't measure up to our great standards. Okay. The Bible says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. To confound the wise. The word confound means to disgrace or to put to shame, to blush with shame. God chose the foolish things of the world to disgrace the wise. And it says that God had chosen the weak things of the world to disgrace the things that are mighty. The word weak means feeble. Something that you would look at and say, ah, that's nothing. That's nothing. Now, read verse 27 with me again. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. This is your calling. You're being chosen. Okay. In verse 26, we started out by reading, for you see your calling. Okay. Who is doing the calling? That's right. God's doing the calling. Is there anyone else in verse 26 who is responsible for doing the calling, the invitation? Someone doing the calling. Is AT&T responsible for doing the calling? Is Sprint? Is Comcast? No. Who did the calling in verse 26? Who invited? God did. He decided to do it himself, right? Does anybody direct the hand of God? Does anybody tell God what to do? Does anybody threaten God? No. Verse 27 says, but God hath chosen. God has chosen. Now in verse 27, who's doing the choosing? God is, right? Does anybody else have anything to do with the doing the choosing in verse 27? But God hath chosen. God is the one who's chosen. And the one choose, remember I told you, means to pick out or choose for oneself, to choose one out of many. All right, let's read verse 27 and verse 28. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised, hath God what? Chosen. Yet, and things which are not, to bring to naught things which what? Are. The word base means ignoble. It means base. It means of no family, or that which is low born. In other words, you don't have a blue blood. You don't have a royal genealogy. The Bible in basic English translates verse 28 as such. And the low things of this world and the things without honor did God make selection of. Yes, even the things which are not, that he might make as nothing the things which are. In other words, of everything that the world had to offer, of the world's splendor, of the world's might, of the world's nobility, of the world's wisdom, God looked at, and you know what God chose? The foolish things, the base things. And he says, everything you got to offer, says, this is what I'm deciding to work with. That's what I'm going to work with. Why did God do that? The answer is in verse 29. That no flesh, the word flesh means person or individual, that no one should glory in his presence. You see, if your salvation, if you got a better salvation than me, and your salvation depended on you being born into a royal family, so to say, okay, like the Levites, okay, or whoever, then I could brag, we have Abraham as to our father. I think that's in the Bible somewhere, right? I could say that because that's true. I could brag in the presence of God. But the choice that God made and the invitation that God gives is not based on that. It's not based on the many wise, the many noble, the many powerful, is it? It's based on the foolish things, the base things, that he might confound those things which are wise, disgrace them. So how would you like to be standing, a homeless person here, okay? Seriously, a homeless person is here, and you live in the main line, but perhaps you don't love God. And God stands before you, and God says, I want that guy. Would you be disgraced? Would you be ashamed? Would you blush? Sure you would, especially if, what do you call that thing in college? Your sorority was there? We'll pick on the women. Mm-hmm. And you're there to win the award. And the homeless person's your only challenger. And God says, I'll take Joe. Come on, Joe, I'll give you a bath. How would you feel if you were in front of your sorority? Would you be ashamed, disgraced? Would you blush? Sure, because what did God choose? The base thing. Because they got it all wrong, because you can't work your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be a goody-goody and get your way to heaven. That's not the way it works. No flesh should glory in his presence. The New Living Translation translates verse 29, so that no one could ever boast in the presence of God. Why? Why is it that no one could ever boast in the presence of God? Because who chose us? He did. Ain't nothing you did about it. He's the one who chose us. Can you say anything to change God's mind? Do you think God can be bought? Do you think God can be intimidated? Do you think God can be instructed? Oh, God, I wouldn't choose that. You know. Wait a minute. You're playing baseball, right? And comes picking me or whoever. And you can see the guy whispering in the captain's team, right? And then the guy says, don't pick Nick. I wouldn't pick him if I were you, unless you want to lose. You think God could be instructed on who to choose? No. Hey, do you think God could be wrong in whom he chose? No, can't be. Because who did the choosing? God did. God did. You see, according to God, we were all in the same boat when he did the choosing. The word of God in Ephesians says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. So that's what God has to choose from. You know? Okay, we're going to go to the smorgasbord. And you got all this food you can choose from. And the food is real appetizing. It's presented properly. It's got pretty flowers around. It smells good. It looks good. It's air conditioned. Your wife's wearing her best dress. And what's going on? You go in there and you say, well, I'll take this. I'll take that. You could make a problem having a choice, right? But this is what God did. God had to choose from people who were dead and trespassing in sin. So when he went into the smorgasbord of life, this is what some people were. You had a corpse. You know what that is, right? Yeah, well, skeletons. Some skeletons had bow ties on. Some skeletons had boxes on. But you want to know something? They were still dead in trespasses and sin. Some skeletons were sitting in a Mercedes. And some were sitting in a Hyundai. And some were just sitting. But they were still dead in trespasses and sins. You see, no matter what you do, if you dress it up, if you put it in a Porsche, if you send it over to the main line in a 6-digit home, 7-digit home, it's still a skeleton. That's what God had to choose from. So God saw everybody the same way. You're dead, your trespasses and sin. You're a sinner, you need to be saved. You may be a rich sinner, you may be a sinner with a Porsche, but you're still a sinner that needs to be saved. So God didn't make divisions, you understand? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever was in the world. That's how the playing field got leveled. It got cleared. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, please. Let me read to you what God did. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You used to be this way, among whom you all had your conversation in the paths of the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even, verse 5, look at it, even when you were dead in sins, he had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye what? It says God, who was rich in mercy. Who is the only one acting in these verses here? Us? No, it was God. Who's doing the choosing? God. You understand? God's doing it. He raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, verse 8, look at it, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You're saved by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Is it any wonder that Corinthians says that no flesh should glory in his presence, or no flesh should boast in his presence? Why can't anybody boast in the presence of God? Because you know why? You had nothing to do with your salvation. You didn't earn it. If you earned your salvation, you could boast in the presence of God. You agree? It says you're saved by what? Grace. If you earned your salvation, you could boast in the presence of God and said, I did this and I did that. I deserve to go to heaven. It ain't got a blooming thing with what you did. It's got everything to do with what Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary, and he made it available to you, and you received that by faith. Yes, you're my Lord. Yes, I confess it. I want you to be my Savior. And unless you do that, you can do anything you want to do, but you're not getting to God. First Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. I'm going to close here in a second. For we're saved by grace, right? Got nothing, you could not earn your salvation. Everybody understands that, right? You can't earn your salvation. We need Jesus. If we could earn our salvation, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. He wouldn't have had to suffer that awful death. He wouldn't have had to do all those things. Okay? Now, back to 1 Corinthians. sometimes when I want to get somebody's attention, I say, why don't you read verse 29, Stephen? Like that. And if they're not paying attention, you should see the look on their face. But we know that Stephen's paying attention, so I won't have to say that. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, reason being, so no flesh could glory in his presence. Nobody's going to be able to boast in the presence of God. Verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, whom God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and what? Redemption. What is that verse saying? We just got done reading the previous verses. We just got done seeing who did the inviting. We just got done seeing who did the calling. We just got done seeing the only agent doing the action in those previous verses was who? Independent of who? Man, correct? We just read in Ephesians that we were all in the same boat, dead in trespasses and sin. We just saw in Ephesians that we're saved by grace, that it's a gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. We just got done reading that no flesh should glory or boast in the presence of God. Now we get to verse 30, and it says, but of him. But of him. Who is the him? God. In other words, God has given you a place in Christ Jesus. He is the source of your life in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. But by his doing are you in Christ. Or it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. The New Living translates verse 30. God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. He has made us pure and holy. He gave Himself to purchase our freedom. Verse 30, King James. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, whom of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and what? Sanctification. God made unto us. God provided for us. It is because of what God did, His invitation and His choosing, that you have been given sanctification, that you have been sanctified. Remember I told you in the beginning there was two parts of sanctification? The first part is what God has done. The second part is what, who? You do. But if you try to do something independent of God, all of that work amounts to what Paul was before he got born again. Pharisee. You cannot sanctify yourself until first God has sanctified you and placed you in a position that you're able to sanctify yourself. And the only way that you can sanctify yourself is by receiving the gift of Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit that makes you holy. Then that enables you to do the other verse. You understand? That enables you to do the other verse. Ephesians said that God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. If God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, okay, who's going to tell God He's wrong? Who did the choosing in Ephesians 1:4? It says God chose us according to the, before the foundation of the world, okay? Listen to me. The first part of sanctification, sanctification is who you are. Sanctification is what God has made you. That's the first part of sanctification. No matter what you do, you cannot change that. Now, you want to call me a liar? Because if you're going to call me a liar and use that type of language and verse to back it up, I'm going to show the Ephesians and I'm going to show you where it says, "For by grace are you saved." Because they're both earned by the same. And then I'm going to say you can't be saved because you're sinning. Sanctification is who you are. Sanctification is what God made you. You understand? Yes, there is a part of sanctification of being holy where you sanctify yourselves. But even when you are not living sanctified, are you still sanctified? Are you? You better believe it. Because you know why? Because even when you are not living holy, are you still saved? Mm-hmm. Sure. Isn't that amazing? God sanctified you. We don't have a sin problem, people. You know what we have? We have an identity problem. We don't know who we are. We don't know what God has made us. God has already sanctified us. God has already given us Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is who we are. It's inside of us. God has given us the ability now to choose on a practical application to live sanctified. But if you try to live sanctified without the Holy Spirit, you wind up like Saul. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. They live sanctified without the Spirit of God. And without the Spirit of God, you can't do that. Can't do it. Ephesians says that we should be holy. The word holy is hagios. It's also used for Holy Spirit. Holiness does not depend on your conduct. Holiness depends on what God did for us in Christ Jesus. Now that's revolutionary. Holiness does not depend on your conduct. Holiness is what God did for us in Christ Jesus. Just like sanctification, holiness has two sides too. What you've been equipped with and how you live is another thing. Same with sanctification. I am a saint. I am a holy one. That is sanctification. One side of what sanctification is what Jesus Christ did for us. Hebrews says that Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus suffered so that he could sanctify the people. 1 Corinthians we read, remember it said, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, who are sanctified in Christ Jesus," called what? I told you before, okay, that holiness and sanctification, it's not what you do, it's what God did for you in Christ, okay? 1 Corinthians says in chapter 1, verse 2, "Unto the church which is at Corinth, who are sanctified in Christ, called saints." The letter was written to the Corinthians, the church. They're called saints. They are sanctified. Right? They're sanctified and they're called saints. In the world, you teach that you got to be real good, you got to be dead, this, this, and this, and you got to go through a board to become a saint. The Corinthians are called saints. Did you ever think about the Corinthian church? Do you think the Corinthian church was the model church that we should follow? "Declared unto me that there are contentions among you at the house of Chloe. You walk as cardinal, envy, strife, divisions. Some of you are puffed up. is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. Such fornication is not named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Dare any of you having a matter against such and such and go, don't you know that unrighteousness shall not inherit? And you know what Paul called them? Sanctified. You know what Paul called them? Saints. You know why Paul called them that? Because that's what God made them. Because sanctification is not what you do. Sanctification is who you are. Now, there's a practical part of sanctification. I'm going to teach it to you. Don't worry about that. Yes, there is. But you will never have the practical part of sanctification until you first understand who you are and what God has made you. And because God has made it unto you, and because God did it for you, there's nothing you can do to undo it. Nothing. Well, let's close in 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6, you could read verses 9 and 10. It tells you about drunkards and revilers, extortioners, etc. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. But you are what?
Sanctified.
But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by what? Holy Spirit. That's how God sanctified you. You used to be this way, but you are. You are. You understand? And once it's done, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. Once again, the New Living reads of 1 Corinthians 1:30, God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus. God alone. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy, sanctified us. He gave himself to purchase our freedom. Sanctification is what God did for you in Christ. It's a sonship right. And no one can ever take that away from you. And nothing you could ever do can change that. Can change it. Now what we need to learn in this series is how to live sanctified so that our actions may glorify who we are. How much time I got? 2 minutes? Look, if I start going like this and hanging on the pole and eating a banana and acting like a monkey, would you say I'm a monkey? No. You say I'm what? Nick, who's nuts. There's no doubt in your mind who I am, right? I'm still a human. I'm still Nick, right? But Nick's acting like a what? Monkey. Is there anything I can do right now to change you from thinking that I'm a human? No, because I'm still what? It's the same with your sanctification. You can act sanctified, but for me to say you're not living, you're not sanctified, there's nothing I can do to take that away from you. You know why? Because there was nothing I did to give it to you. Christ did it. He accomplished it. That's the way it works. Is there a practical end of it? Sure is. And we'll see that as we continue to study this subject. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you, Father, for what you've made us. And it had to be you, God, because we'd sure mess it up if we found a way how to. But yet, you loved us so much and you gave us your son that he took care of it all. Thank you, Father, for this. Thank you that we can realize who we are. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You.